Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. After a few long months, we're going to finally finish Matthew. And again, tomorrow we start Lent, and so we'll be going through the one devotion. And so if you haven't yet, please download it on your phone, and we'll be leading in tomorrow. I'll start with Ash Wednesday tomorrow morning. Okay, so but let's finish Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, as is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So we're concluding Matthew's Gospel. So it's Sunday morning now. So Sabbath, remember, Sabbath is Saturday. And so now we get to Sunday, and the two Marys are on their way to basically prepare the body with its spices, which would have been a part of the Jewish burial process. But only Matthew tells us there's a second earthquake occurs during this time. And the angel came and he rolled away the stone. Now remember, this was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was a wealthy man, part of the Sanhedrin. And what they would do, particularly wealthy men, they would actually create caves. And they would take stones and roll them, you know, in and out. And so, I mean, it's a huge stone. Very difficult for a bunch of men to roll. And so the angel comes and he rolls away the stone. And he announces, now, two things happen. The first thing, the guards faint. So they see him, they're terrified, and they just pass out. It's kind of like a movie, like a horror movie. You know, someone sees something, and then they pass out. That's exactly what happened to these guys. So that happens to the guards that are guarding the tomb. And then the angel goes and meets the women. The women aren't at the tomb yet. They're just simply on their way. And they go and the words again, "Don't be afraid." Remember, when you ever come into an angelic visitation, it's terrifying. And so the first thing they always say is, "Don't be afraid." And they say, "Jesus is not here." So then they all run to the tomb together to see the evidence of that. And then they make their way afterwards. But this one I want you to note. The incredible privilege that God gives to these two women. Honestly, it should have been the disciples' privilege. It should have been those guys that had walked with him for 3+ years. They should have been the one privileged, but because of their cowardice, they were unable to. And then here you have the two Marys privileged of witnessing, being the first witnesses of the empty tomb. And this is kind of a side note. You know, there's one thing. I know that in our society, women have it tough. I mean, let's just be very honest. You make less money than men do, even though you do more work than men do. There's a lot of discrimination. You know, if a woman is a strong woman, you know, they're called very negative names. You know, if there's a strong man, he's called a strong man. You know, I mean, it's a double standard, and it's totally wrong. And so we see how in the world there's a very much a disdain for female figures, but not so in the Bible. If you look over and over again, we see, particularly the ministry of Jesus, he's always lifting women up. And women constantly are privileged with access that in their time, actually, women were not privileged to. And we see another indication here. I'll throw another kind of aside. As I read through the scriptures, actually, I've not met one woman that actually denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We see plenty of men that do that, you know, rich young ruler. We see other disciples, you know, they say, oh, I got to go bury my father, these kinds of things. You don't really see any women that actually reject Jesus. And I think there is something significant to that. And I think that's why the enemy has so much warfare against women in particular. I mean, that's a whole other message for another time. So the women get to do this. And then only Matthew gives these details of the guards that are being bribed. And the crazy thing is, this story is still being told to this day of what happens to Jesus' body. They came and took it away. You know, to have fallen asleep or to have deserted one's duties is one of the most serious military offenses. Actually, in some cases, payable by death. And the religious leaders decide that they're basically going to lie and they're going to take care of it, cover these guys up, which is crazy. Again, look at this. They've come face to face with a miracle. I mean, an absolute miracle in this place. Face to face with a miracle. And what do? They deny the miracle and instead lie about what happens. On Sunday, I talked about a religious spirit. Remember, an evil spirit assigned to the church or assigned to the heir of religion. Where do you think that comes from? I mean, how can someone look blatantly at an absolute miracle of God and then basically call light darkness and then cause other people to lie? They're under the control of religious spirit. And so the guards spread the lie that the disciples stole the body while they were asleep. And like I said, again, the lie is still being told today. And so now the disciples finally meet Jesus back in Galilee. And most scholars believe it probably took a week for them to do this. You know, they're going to rendezvous in Galilee. And for some of the disciples, the first time they see him, John will talk about, they're out fishing, and Jesus comes and starts making fish. And then they realize it's the Lord. And so that's Matthew's kind of summarizing what John will elaborate later on in his Gospels. But something interesting happens. Now they're sitting on top of a mountain. And this is crazy. Look at verse 17. And they saw him, and they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. How does that happen? So think about this. So here's the disciples. Some are looking at him right in the face. I mean, they're having fish with him. They're talking with him. Some touched his hands and his side. But they're literally looking at him right in his face. And some are worshiping him, and some are doubting him. They're kind of like, is this really Jesus? I mean, they're literally looking at him right in the face. As clear as I'm standing in front of you, Jesus is standing in front of them, talking to them, and they doubt it. It's crazy. This is one of the major themes of the New Testament, by the way, the persistence of doubt. It's a constant theme throughout the New Testament. But I have some good news for you. I don't think that's necessarily such a bad thing. Let me read you this quote by Blaise Pascal. Pascal says, doubt is necessary in order for us to truly believe. Perhaps it is a good thing. There's something about that. If you look at some of the greatest apologists of our day, you know, they all started by doubting. And they doubted so much, and they were so confident that they were right that Jesus is not God and all these things, that, you know, Christianity is a farce and all this stuff, that they went to investigate. We see guys like Josh McDowell, who is really the first like pop culture apologist, you know, More Than a Carpenter, Reasons for Our Faith, you know, wrote all these books. And then more currently, some of you guys may be familiar with Lee Strobel. He was a Chicago Tribune investigative reporter that was hearing the claims of Christ and decided, you know what, I'm going to investigate this and I'm going to prove that Jesus is not God, that he was just, you know, some regular man, you know, from Nazareth. And as he's investigating, his doubts went to the side, and he had a living encounter with God. And as a result, he wrote all these very famous books, you know, The Case for Christ and all these kinds of things. But you look all throughout, even Pascal could be listed as one of these guys. You know, they all start out with doubt. And to be honest, isn't that where we all started out? We all started doubting ourselves. But really, it's the doubting that led us to pursue truth. Now, doubt could also have a negative consequence as well. Some could doubt and just give up. Remember, on Sunday I talked about apathy. Can't be bothered. This is too difficult. You know, I don't like to read. You know, I mean, there's so many other things that are happening, even though that's not an excuse anymore because everything's on YouTube now. And things, but, oh, you know, I don't want to do this and that. And it's crazy how that works. But usually doubt leads us to investigate. It leads us to seek truth. And then out of that place, faith and belief happen. That's what happens to these guys. Even at the end, I mean, it's a good thing Jesus is not discouraged by people's discouragement. You know what I mean? Because here he's got his disciples. And now he's raised from the dead. I mean, he's resurrected. And he's still in his last day before he leaves the planet Earth. And a few of his disciples are doubting whether he's really there or not. I mean, that's pretty darn discouraging. But it's kind of nice. He's not discouraged by our discouragement. And then Jesus, he gives them this final charge. He says, all authority has been given to me. And on the basis of this authority, he sends them to go and make disciples. Remember, we talked about this all throughout. It's the Old Testament concept of the shaliach. It's the ambassador. The king, the master, is unable to go, and so he sends his servant, and he empowers his servant. In other words, if his servant speaks, as if the king is speaking. If his servant acts, it's as if the king is acting. His servant makes an agreement is as if the king is making an agreement. And so he says, remember, all authority has been given to me. He says, whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. What is he? He's talking about the shaliach. And he says, and all authority has been given to me, so now I send you out. And so we are empowered as his shaliach, as his ambassadors to go out. But this is the difference. Jesus is not just any master. Jesus is not just any king. He's not like our boss that says, here's some work, go do it. Look how he ends it. And think about this. The final words of any character in any novel are almost the most important words. Jesus' final words are perfect and also the most reassuring. Why? Because he's still Emmanuel. He's God with us. His desire has always been and always will be to be with us. That's all he's wanted to do. You know, Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to set up some religious system. Jesus Christ came to be with us, and he's still with us. So he sends them out. This is a beautiful thing. He sends them out as a shaliach. You're my ambassadors, but you don't just go out on your own. He calls them stuff, and he says that he's going to be with us. Even to the end of the age. Isn't that amazing? Shaliach, you have authority. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he says, and I'm going to be with you always. You know, sometimes, maybe I'm talking about to myself because I'm guilty of this a lot of times. I feel like, because, you know, the Great Commission plays a huge role in my life, obviously, and shouldn't in most of our lives. And I don't know if you guys knew, but, you know, I didn't study theology I mean, I did some courses, obviously, but my major was missiology. At the heart, I wanted to be a missionary. You know, my parents were missionaries. You know, my brother's a missionary. And that was what excited me more than anything else, not necessarily pastoring, even though I enjoy pastoring now. But I just wanted to be a missionary. And so the Great Commission was a huge, huge a part of my life and still a part of my life. And the crazy thing is a lot of times when I would see the Great Commission, I would think, all right, it's on me. You know, like, I got to go out and do it. I got to share. I got to witness. You know, I got to go out. And I realized, actually, it's not on me. And these words are so reassuring. He says, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. And sometimes, like I know right now we're kind of, like, in my heart, I'm kind of gearing up for Japan. You know, Japan, one of the least Christian nations in the world, actually the most developed nation in the world that with the smallest Christian witness. And as we look at Japan, we're like, oh my goodness, Japan, this is like the graveyard for missionaries and graveyard for churches and all these kinds of things. And we can very easily psych ourselves out of the Great Commission. But Jesus says, not only do I send you out, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. He's going to be with us forever. Remember in Mark, he says he appointed the 12 for what? That they might be with him. That's all the Lord has wanted to be, is simply to be with each one of us. So let's close our eyes today. At the end, Jesus identifies himself as the one with us. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is always with you. He's never left our side. He has never abandoned us nor forsaken us. In the most difficult of times, he carried us. In other times, he walked next to us. Whatever you face in this world, you don't face alone, because Jesus Christ is with you. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart. Jesus is with you more than you're with yourself.
Fall down, lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. Fall down. We fall down. The feet. cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray acknowledging His presence around us. Huh? Let's pray acknowledging that He is with us, that He is Emmanuel, that He is always by our side. And let's commit to living our life with just a distinct awareness that He's here. He's with you. He's never left our side in good and bad times. And let's just acknowledge His presence this morning. Let's thank Him for it. And let's commit to live lives that are worthy as if He's right there. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are going through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's just present them to the presence of Jesus. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to be saved. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related ailments. So let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's open doors and His provision. Let's with our mission focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray over our government. Let's pray against the wealth gap, that it would shrink in this nation. Let's pray for revival. Lift up churches all over the city. Let's pray for our friends ministering here, Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Pray for Mother's Choice, the Korean Church. Let's continue to lift up Hong Kong students that are under pressure and have suicidal thoughts, and domestic helpers and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand upon our ministers here, our pastors, our ministry leaders. Let's just pray for Holy Spirit to empower that we would really serve with humility, and there'd be great unity amongst our team. Let's lift up. Let's cover our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista. Let's pray that for just really a spirit of welcome and friendship, and that people would come in and feel very at ease and feel welcomed and at home in this house. Let's just pray for all our ministers as they really become the first face of greeting in our church. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams, and let's just pray for God to be with our worship leaders, our sound people, and our AV people, that they would serve God with all of their heart, they would really bring their gifts and their expertise and lay at His feet, and it would really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray for house churches tonight. First Street, Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, Old Peak Road, and Soho. Let's pray for our leaders, our hosts. They'll be filled and empowered by the Spirit. Let's pray for our prayer times during house church tonight, that people would really encounter Holy Spirit. Let's lift up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you that you send us out, Lord, but at the same time, God, you go with us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would never lose sight, God, that you are always with us. God, even though we're your ambassadors and we're sent out, we're the Shaliach, God, Lord, you also come, and your presence is with us always. And so we're grateful, God. Lord, your desire is always to be with us. You are Emmanuel, God, with us. Lord, help us to live in the reality of that truth, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Help us to glorify you in all that we do and say today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Let's get ready for Lent as we prepare ourselves for Easter and for Good Friday and for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Bless you, guys.